Luke chapter 19, verses 11 through 27. And if you'd like to follow along, you can open up your pew Bibles to page 743. Okay, Luke chapter 19, verse 11. While they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable, because he was near Jerusalem, and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. He said, "A man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king, and then to return. So he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas. 'Put this money to work,' he said, 'until I come back.' But his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, 'We don't want this man to be our king.' He was made king, however, and returned home. Then he sent for the servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained with it. The first one came and said, 'Sir, your mina has earned 10 more.' 'Well done, my good servant,' his master replied. 'Because you have been trustworthy in a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities.' The second came and said, 'Sir, your mina has earned 5 more.' His master answered, 'You take charge of 5 cities.' Then another servant came and said, 'Sir, here is your mina. I have kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you because you are a hard man. You take out what you did not put in and reap what you did not sow.' His master replied, 'I will judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. You knew, did you, that I am a hard man, taking out what I did not put in and reaping what I did not sow? Why then didn't you put my money on deposit so that when I came back, I could have collected it with interest?' Then he said to those standing by, 'Take his mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas.' 'Sir,' they said, 'he already has 10. He replied, 'I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But as for the one who has nothing, even what he has will be taken away. But those enemies of mine who do not want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me.'" This is God's word.
Good morning. Have you ever wondered why manholes, you know, when you're driving around the city, the holes in the ground, have you ever wondered why these manholes are round? Anybody know the answer? Maybe there's a lot of answers. Well, this question became famous by Microsoft because a number of years ago, it was one of the questions that they asked to their interviewees. And it was a way for them to gauge intellect and intellectual know-how. Well, since we're at CBCGB in an Asian American setting, you all know that intellect and intelligence is held in sort of high regard. Lewis Terman was a psychologist at Stanford University, and he pretty much spent his whole life studying intelligence, and he came up actually with the famous IQ, intelligence quotient. In fact, in the 1920s, Lewis Terman did kind of a groundbreaking study of thousands of students. Here's what he did. He was in California, and he gave all the elementary school students in California a test, just like the test that you guys take. And everyone that scored in the top 10 percentile was then given another test. This time, it was an intelligence test. Everyone that scored above 130 on that intelligence test, if you guys know, there's a bell curve for intelligence. So everybody's mostly in the middle, but then the farther you get off to the bell curve on the right, the fewer people there are. So everybody that scored in this area over 130 was then given a final intelligence test. And from that test, the smartest, brightest people with the highest IQs were chosen. Roughly 1,400 people were chosen from 250,000 elementary school students. These geniuses would later become called the termites, the termite geniuses, because the guy's name was Lewis Terman. And Lewis Terman said, there's nothing in the world that's more important for a person then guess what? Their IQ. Boy, did his study prove him wrong. For he thought that everyone in his study, these geniuses, would become senators, presidents, CEOs of companies, and the leader of America. And certainly a good number of them were highly successful in his eyes. A few became state senators in California. A few other ones had successful businesses, became lawyers, physicians, teachers. But a vast majority ended up doing things and becoming involved in fields that he thought were mediocre. And what's more telling is a good number of them ended up in fields that he thought were failures. None of the people became presidents or senators of the country. There were no Nobel laureates. In fact, two of the students that actually failed his test would later become Nobel laureates. Lewis Terman thought that talent, ability, and intellect would naturally lead to achievement and success. But he realized later that he was wrong. The story about Lewis Terman and the termites is very similar to the story of the parable of minas that we're looking at today, although there's differences. For one, the story of the termites was secular. And for two, Lewis Terman had thought that just because you were given this much, you naturally would attain this much. And from our reading from Gerald, we see already that that's not the case. That just because you're given a certain amount doesn't mean that you're going to attain this. And furthermore, we're going to see that God desires for us to redeem what he has given us, to, in essence, anticipate the judgment by redeeming what he's given us. So turn with me, if you haven't already, to Luke chapter 19, verse 11. And we'll see right off the bat in verse 11 that this is a transition from last week's passage. While they were listening to this, he went on to tell a parable because he was near Jerusalem and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. So you see, Jesus is telling this parable and he says, think back to what I've just told you. If you remember from last week, we learned about the blind man that was healed and given sight, and we learned about Zacchaeus, the short dude in the tree. And where did that occur? That occurred in Jericho. And the significance of Jericho is that Jericho was 20 miles roughly from Jerusalem. So the disciples and Jesus were on their way closing in on Jerusalem. The second reason that Jesus tells this parable is because the disciples were confused. They thought that the kingdom of God was about to appear as they entered into Jerusalem. Now, what is the kingdom of God? You see, the kingdom of God had already come in some senses as Jesus came to earth and was spending time in ministry. But the fullness of the kingdom of God, the consummation of that, would later come after he died, was resurrected, went to heaven, and one day returned in the second coming. And so the disciples were confused because they thought that that return, that consummation of the kingdom, was going to occur just in a few moments as they entered Jerusalem. So Jesus is correcting them by saying, no, that's not about to occur. For that second coming is not going to occur until later on when I die and resurrected and return. Instead, there's going to be an interim period. And in that interim period, there's work to be done. There's work to be done. So as we get into the parable in verse 12 through 14, you see right off the bat that there's a nobleman. And before we get into the nobleman, I want to let you know that there's three major points today that I want you to remember. And that first point is that we should be cognizant of what God has given us. We should be cognizant of what God has given us. If you look at verse 12, you have a nobleman. And that nobleman is about to go to a faraway kingdom to become king and then to return back. And if you read in verse 12 and 13, he then calls 10 of his servants and he says in verse 13, "Put this money to work until I come back." This nobleman is a parallel to Jesus. And you see in verse 14 that just as the Jews and the Pharisees hated Jesus, they didn't want him to become king, also the nobleman's subjects did not want him to become king in return. The nobleman tells these servants, 10 of his, "Here's a mina for each of you. Go and trade. Go and do business with it." So they have to be cognizant of what they've been given. And what have they been given? Number one, they've each been given a mina. So of course you're going to ask me, what is a mina, right? A mina is equivalent to 100 drachmas. What does that mean? So one drachma is essentially equivalent to one denarius. And one denarius, doing a little simple math, right? One denarius is essentially equivalent in those Roman times to a day's wage for a typical worker. So with all that being said, one mina is essentially equivalent to 3 or 4 months' work for a daily worker. And this nobleman is saying to his servants, take this one mina and go trade with it. Go do business with it. There's two important points of being cognizant of what they've been given. Because number one, they've been given a mina each. But number two, they've been given the opportunity to use that mina. A couple decades ago, when I was a youth group member, we had a lot of fun. Youth group was a fun, fun time. And there's one summer when we had a church carnival, much like the winter harvest that we do here around the end of October every year. My mom was in charge of that church carnival that year, and she invited one of her coworkers there. You know why? Because he was a clown, as in puffy hair clown. You know, I thought the guy did a great job, you know, entertaining the children, making them smile and laugh, and bringing joy to the parents. Something special about this clown, because he came and he asked the youth group, like me, sitting in the crowd, "Do any of you youth want to be a clown for the day?" So immediately I raised my hand, "Me, me, me." And as I looked around, I was the only one raising my hand. Everyone else was too cool to be the clown that day. But I didn't care. I said, "I'll do it." So he gave me the clown suit, stripped down, put on the suit. You know, back in those days, I didn't know what the heck I was doing. I didn't know any clown antics. I didn't know how to juggle. I didn't know any balloon tricks. I didn't know any magic tricks. Heck, I didn't even know how to make people laugh, but they laughed anyway. Not because I was making them laugh, because they were laughing at me instead. And I had a great time. And you see, it wasn't that I was necessarily talented in the art of clowning, because I wasn't. But I was given the opportunity to be the clown, Coco the clown. And I took that opportunity. What has God given to you? Many of you can probably identify your strengths and weaknesses, what you're good at, and what you do well, and also what you don't do so well, and what you dislike. In fact, these days, there's a myriad of tests that can help you decide what type of personality you are, what type of job fits your personality, and what you'd best be suited for. In fact, matchmaker.com will tell you who you're best suited with, right? But you know what? I wouldn't denigrate any of these, because a lot of these tools are even used in Christian circles. There's spiritual tests that will tell you if you have the spiritual gift of this, if you're better suited to encourage, or if you're better suited to teach, or perhaps do administration. But I would say to you that it's not always about gifts and talents. In fact, sometimes it's not about gifts and talents, but rather it's about opportunities and the opportunities that God puts before us in front of our eyes and ears. What opportunities has God given to you? What gifts and talents has He given to you? The second major point after the first, which is being cognizant of what God has given us, is that we should invest in what God has given us for the kingdom of God. If we go back to the passage here, we see that the king goes away in verse 15 and comes back. And the first thing he does is he goes to his servants and he takes an account of what happened to them. And in verse 16, the first servant says to him, "Master, here's your one mina. But you know what? I've traded and done business with your one mina, and I've multiplied it into 10 minas. You know how much 10 minas is? If one mina is essentially 3 to 4 months' wages, then 10 mina is 2.5 to 3 years' worth of a daily worker's wage." And the second servant, he comes back similarly a couple verses later and says, "Master, here's your one mina. I've multiplied it, I've traded it, and now I've got 5. Maybe he wasn't as good as business as the first guy, but he's certainly faithful and invested what God had given him. But then we see the third servant in verse 20. And the servant says in verse 20, "Sir, here is your mina. I have kept it laid away in a piece of cloth because I was afraid of you, because you are a hard man. You take out what you did not put in, and you reap what you did not sow." See, that third servant had a dire misunderstanding of his master. He's afraid of the master because he thought that the master took what he did not give. He reaped what he did not sow. In fact, if he was really afraid of that master, he would not have hidden the mina in a cloth. In fact, if you look at the Greek, the word there is a little bit stronger than cloth. It gives you the connotation of a handkerchief, a scarf, something that you put around your neck, perhaps, and you can hide stuff in. That wasn't exactly the best way to hide something. If he was really fearful in those days, the best way to hide was to actually dig underground when nobody was looking and hide your treasure underneath. That's why these days we often hear about treasure hunts, looking for lost treasure. But he didn't do that. Instead, he put it in a place that was in kind of plain sight. So I was Coco the Clown for a day. I was cognizant of what God had given me, which was an opportunity to be a clown. But then a question came. Was I to invest in what God had given me, which was not that much talent in clowning, but an opportunity to be a clown? Well, I wasn't so sure. I was actually pretty hesitant. But in the end, I jumped in anyway. And I started investing in what God had given me, which at first was not much, just an opportunity. And slowly, I began to learn the tricks of the trade. Maybe not so well. Like juggling. And clown antics. I began to see that there's a whole world of clown ministry out there. I see I'm keeping awake the youth group today. You see, balloon art and balloon animals can be used for a lot of purposes, including clown ministry. myself. One more for you guys. And in fact, you can tell all the stories of the Bible, from the creation to Noah's Ark to Jonah and the whale to even New Testament letters of Paul, like Ephesians and the armor of God. Who's that? Stand up, Pastor Dave. Any resemblance? I think so. And I began to investigate more and more, and I realized that there's actually even a realm of magic. You know, not sorcery and those types of things like that, but even Christian magic. What's this, guys? Balloon, right? And this would be a wand. But inside this wand is a very special needle. So who thinks I can put this needle through the balloon? Oh, you guys have a lot of confidence in me. So brothers and sisters, I began investing in what I'd been given, which started out just being an opportunity to be a clown, but ended up being a whole ministry, a clown ministry. In fact, the pinnacle for me was actually going to clown school in 1999 in Baraboo, Wisconsin, the circus capital of the world. Didn't know if you knew that or not. The headquarters of the famous Ringling Brothers and Barnum and Bailey Circus, and getting my clown diploma. Brothers and sisters, have you invested in what God has given you? What has God given you? Likely many gifts and talents, and just as likely opportunities also. Have you invested in your opportunities and your gifts and talents for the sake of the kingdom? One of my brothers who lives in New York City is an engineer, and I know many of you are also engineers. He always asks me, Steve, you know, I love math and science, and I'm good at it, and that's why I'm an engineer. But you know what? I just don't see how I can use my gifts and talents in engineering for the kingdom of God. It seems to be a little bit of a disconnect for me. You know, I go to work every day, and I work with the same colleagues, and sure, I can share my faith with them, but I don't really feel like I'm using my gifts and talents in engineering for the kingdom of God. Well, one day, God presented before him an opportunity. And that opportunity was to be involved with EMI, Engineering Ministries International. So the first time he went on a missions trip, but it wasn't like the missions trips that he went on before, where he spent time with people evangelizing and loving them. But this missions trip was specifically to use his gifts and talents in engineering. He, along with a few other engineers, went to a distant country, and they were able to build on a project that was started to help build a community. And he used his actual skills in engineering to do that. He took that opportunity, and it changed his life. So we know that we should be cognizant of the gifts and talents that God's given us and the opportunities. The second thing we know is that we should invest in what we've been given for the kingdom of God. And finally, the third point is that we must realize that one day there will be judgment and we'll be accountable for what we have been given. You know, I'm more of a glass is half full guy than a glass is half empty guy. So I rearrange it for you to say, anticipate the judgment. Look forward to the judgment by redeeming what you've been given. As we go back to the passage, we see again that that first servant says, here's your one mina. I've earned you 10 more. And what is the reply of the master? He says in verse 17, well done, my good servant, my good servant. Because you have been trustworthy in a very small matter, take charge now of 10 cities. He rewards the small faithfulness of that servant with the one mina by giving him governance over 10 cities. The second servant is the same. He returns 5 minas from his one. And the king says, since you've been in charge of this little matter, I now give you 5 cities. Unfortunately, the third servant's response and the king's answer is slightly different. In fact, the third servant misunderstands his king. He thinks he's a hard man, reaping what he didn't sow and taking what he did not put in. But you know what the irony is? The irony is that his master, the king, Jesus, is exactly the opposite. He doesn't take what he didn't put in. He doesn't reap what he didn't sow. In fact, he's gracious and merciful, and he gives more to that first and second servant. Instead of a few minas, he gives them governance of 10 and 5 cities. The response of the master is exactly opposite of the way he responded to the first two servants. And it's telling in verse 22 when he says, you wicked servant, instead of good servant, you wicked servant. I will judge you by your own words. You knew, did you, that I am a hard man, taking out what I did not put in and reaping what I did not sow. Why didn't you then put my money on deposit so that when I came back, I could have collected it with interest? Then he said to those standing by, take his mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. But sir, they said, he already has 10. But he says, I tell you, everyone who has more will be given. But as for the one who has nothing, even what he has will be taken away. For those enemies of mine who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me. That last part tells you about the last type of person. But that servant, the third servant, because he was wicked, his mina was taken away from him and given to the others at judgment. So how can we anticipate the judgment by redeeming what we've been given? Can you think of anybody in your life that really just seems to anticipate the kingdom coming? Because everything they do in their life just seems to redeem what they've been given, which is either a lot or not that much. Well, somewhat in honor of the New England Patriots, I got to bring up Tim Tebow. Of course, the Broncos got stomped last night. I think it was like 45-10 or something around that range. But Tim Tebow has been the most polarizing figure in national sports for the last couple months. You can't turn on ESPN without seeing his name and seeing some kind of analysis every 15 minutes. What makes Tim Tebow so interesting is not the fact that he's a great quarterback, but it's the fact that he's kind of the antithesis of a Tom Brady. He doesn't have a rocket arm. He's not married to a model. Instead, he's a self-proclaimed virgin. And when he throws the ball, he has a weird elongated windup, and it looks more like he's throwing a shot put than actually a football. In fact, when that football goes, it sometimes flails in the air like a dying duck. His completion percentage is less than 50%, the lowest in the league. But what makes Tim Tebow special is really not those attributes. Rick Riley recently wrote an article about Tim Tebow, and what he did was he investigated all the people that Tim Tebow spends time with. And he was trying to find just a little ounce of phoniness or Hollywood in Tim Tebow, because he's been a septet of Tim Tebow for some time. But at the end of the day, Rick Riley said, after doing this article, I couldn't find an ounce of phoniness. I couldn't find an ounce of Hollywood in this guy. I'm converted. I'm a believer now. But not in Tim Tebow's ability to be a quarterback, but rather in the things that he does outside of the football field that brings out the best parts of humans, the parts that I so often want to be, but I'm not. You see, Tim Tebow, at every game, no matter win or loss, no matter home game or road game, he picks a person that's either dying, has a severe disease or illness, or is struggling. And he brings that person and their families to the game. He meets with them before game. In fact, he even brings them to dinner before games, usually to Dave and Buster's. And when they sit at the game, they sit in the primetime seats at the 30-yard line, way down low. I've never been there. I don't know how good it is. And after the game, after his press conference, he then goes to meet with these people, sharing hope to them. I was trying to figure out who he met with last night, but of course the press doesn't really want to cover that. So I looked at last week's miracle at Mile High with a defeat over the Pittsburgh Steelers. And after that game, he met with a girl named Bailey Knob. Bailey is a 16-year-old girl, and she suffers from Wegener's granulomatosis. For pediatricians, it's a pretty severe disease that kind of eats away at your own body. And she's had 73 surgeries because of that. Well, Bailey's mom said, here, he just played the game of his life, and the first thing he does after his press conference is come find Bailey and ask, did you get anything to eat? He acted like what he'd done wasn't anything at all. Instead, it was all about Bailey. And Bailey wrote an email to Rick Riley saying, it was the best day of my life. It was a bright star among very gloomy and difficult days. Tim Tebow gave me the great gift I could ever imagine. He gave me the strength for the future. I know that I can face any obstacle in front of me. Tim taught me to never give up, because at the end of the day, today might seem bleak, but it can't rain forever. And tomorrow is a new day with new promises. That's from a 16-year-old in high school. And it isn't just children. Tom Driscoll is dying of brain cancer in hospice, probably only has a couple weeks left. And Tom wrote, the doctors took some of my brain, so my short-term memory is kind of shot. But that day, I'll never forget. Tim is such a good man. So Rick asked him, you know, hey, isn't all this kind of a distraction to your football? Doesn't it take away from your limited quarterbacking abilities already? But Tim said, it's just the opposite. It's by far the best thing I do to get myself ready. Here you are about to play a game that the world says is the most important thing in the world. Win and they praise you, and lose and they crush you. And here I have a chance to talk with the coolest, most courageous people. It puts it all into perspective. The game doesn't really matter. I mean, I give 100% of my heart to win, but in the end, the thing I want most to do is not win championships or make a lot of money, but it's to invest in people's lives and to make a difference. I think Tim Tebow is 21 or 22. So brothers and sisters, how can you anticipate the judgment by redeeming what you've been given? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we give you praise and thanks for this parable of the minas, which is somewhat difficult to understand, Lord. But we pray, Lord, that you'd help us to be cognizant of what you've given us, Lord. Not only the gifts and talents and passions that you put into our hearts and minds, but also the opportunities that are sometimes few and far between. We pray, Lord, that you'd help us to invest in what you've given us for the kingdom of God, that we would anticipate the judgment because we've redeemed what you've given us. In your name we pray.